Well, my name is Jared. I'm the Clovis campus pastor and one of the teaching pastors here at the Well. It's good to be with you today, and we are going to be in Luke 15. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 15. We are going to continue in our summer series of parables. This is actually a chapter with three parables, and the most famous parable probably in Christianity is the parable of the prodigal son, the last parable mentioned in chapter 15. We're not going to cover that one tonight. We're going to spend our time on the first two. And we have a podcast, which is on the internet. You can get to it through our website. They have our past messages, believe it or not. If you're ever interested and something strikes you and stirs you, you could visit the website, download that sermon. The prodigal son is something we visited here within the last year. So if you're interested on that, it's online and you can go download it. But these first two parables, that's where we're going to be. And before we look at them specifically, I have a question. Have you ever lost something? Like, I'm not talking about you put $5 in your winter coat, hang it up for the season. Next year, you look and they're like, oh, $5, this is great. Go to Starbucks. Like, okay, you can remember that. That's fine. Like, lost something of value, and it really just upset you. It really wrecked you. Well, there's a story like that with a gal on our staff. She got engaged in 2006. This guy had saved all his money, worked really hard, ate ramen noodles and Spam for like 6 months, gained all this money, and bought a ring for his girl. Went to that moment, and the whole camaraderie of an engagement finally got down on one knee and said, will you marry me? She said, yes. Puts the ring on her finger, and she's proud. Just proud. Proud to be engaged to this man. Proud for their love to have a future together as husband and wife. And 6 months before their wedding, she was living at home with her parents. 6 months before when she lost it. She didn't normally take her rings off. She had put them on the nightstand and woke up the next morning, couldn't find it, and it sent her into panic. And she spent weeks looking for this thing. Lots of tears, lots of searching, lots of looking and re-looking. You know, you understand what craziness is and madness is when you lose something. You keep doing the same thing over and over. You're like, you're expecting a different result each time. That's insanity. Well, that's kind of how it was. And ultimately, she came to a point where she's like, it's lost. I know it exists somewhere. It didn't just, you know, it wasn't annihilated and ceased to exist, but it's somewhere. And she finally just accepted the fact that she wasn't going to find it. Got married, put on her wedding band, and kind of went forward. 3.5 years later, she was living at home, and her parents began to do a kitchen remodel. And part of that was taking carpet up so that they could redo some tile floor. And you know carpet, it's pretty sticky and tacky and nailed in. Well, Pops gets on that first step there on the stairway and starts pulling on this carpet. And he gives it a little jolt, and he sees this object fly by, and on the tile he hears tink, 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 tink. Goes and find it, and this dad is elated. Like, he was seriously committed to finding this too. His profession made him a good investigator, and he was like, I'm going to find it. And 3.5 years, so he called his daughter, and they're crying together, and she shares it like, we really had this powerful kind of daddy-daughter moment of just like, thank you, and this is great, and she rejoiced over a ring. And it wasn't because it was an expensive ring. Let me get that clear. And yet, it wasn't because it was a ring. It was because everything that ring stood for was kind of, in a sense, restored to her as she was heading into her, you know, third year of marriage now. And though the timing of God in that and the location was to be determined and she had to wait, she just rejoiced in that. I mean, she was committed. They took their cat into the vet. They're going to get an x-ray. I mean, imagine that conversation. Hey, Dad, I love Fluffy. But if the doctor finds something and says that cat can't pass it, Fluffy's gone. You know, no, I mean, that's commitment there. They were going to do those things. And she found it, and to this day, it's a story she just shares with emotion. She's so proud of, and just what was lost became found. That's the idea here, and there's so much more at stake even than an engagement ring and all that marriage stands for here. This is the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep. So look at it with me here. Verse 1 and 2. Now, context is always key. I hope you hear that phrase often from the pulpit. You always want to understand when you're reading Scripture why it's there. These chapter breaks and verse breaks were not there in the manuscripts they have. They were just long, continuous, either books, letters. They just ran together. We broke them up to help kind of sort our Bible and make sense of it, but they weren't here. So previously, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the cost of being a disciple. It's going to cost you a lot. It's going to cost you your life even. And people are drawn around Jesus at this point. They've been following him. He's been doing crazy things. Opposition is turning up towards him. And he gets to this point where he's addressing the crowds. And it's very interesting because it says there in verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Now, typically, if we read the Gospel of Luke here, we just read that and we keep reading. But some study, some time, some consistency in Luke, you know this isn't the first time that you've seen that phrase, tax collectors and sinners. We've talked about it some through this summer series and who they are and kind of what their role was. We're going to repeat it again. I'm going to share it with you today because it's important. It's important to understand so that when you open the Bible on your own reading time, in your opinion, that when you read these things, it makes sense and you understand. Tax collectors and sinners were two classes of kind of sinners. Like tax collectors were like varsity sinners. These were employees of Rome that Rome said, hey, will you collect money from your people and give us some and you can keep a share? So you can see how if treated illly or they became selfish or greedy that they could become despised really quickly in a Jewish culture. And they were. Like so much so that if a tax collector gave his money to the church or it's a synagogue and temple, they would refuse it. I mean, you know your church is committed to not liking somebody if they don't take your money. That's these guys, no, we don't want it. You're a tax collector. I don't want your money. It's no good here. That's tax collector. I mean, loathed, hated. And sinners were the next level down. Just their lifestyle just made them stay away from them. Just their lifestyle, you don't want to be a part of them. Religious people, I'd say religious Jews in particular. And it says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. And again, thinking back in the context of Luke, if you've been reading through this over and over, you say, I've seen it before, where did I see it? Well, back in chapter 5, Jesus is going to them. And he goes to the chief of the tax collectors, Levi. And Levi's throwing this bang-up party, and Jesus shows up. Like, Jesus is going to them and beginning his ministry and showing up where these hated people are, these despised people are. That's a mark of your Savior. That's a mark of who Jesus is. And he shows up in unlikely places with unlikely people. And he was going to them, but what's different about verse 1? It says that they were drawing near to him. Shows me that his ministry was having an effect in the world around him. That not only was he penetrating the unliked, unloved, unwanted parts of society, but now those places were coming to where he was. And they were following him, and they were entering into his kind of fellowship. And they were drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, two more titles that you've heard throughout this summer series, grumbled. What a great word. Grumbled. Just sounds like a terrible word. Grumbled, saying this, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Can you get the piety there? Can you feel the disdain? This man. Probably under their breath, some of them. Probably just, you know, just kind of bitter, gnashing tongue. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Because you know from Jeff, from Mikey, from their explanations of a meal was just more than you and I going to Chipotle or In-N-Out and sharing a meal. It was acceptance of, I accept you, I am in fellowship with you, I resonate with who you are. Like to have a meal with a person said those things in this culture. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's why it got the religious people here, the conservative religious people, to go, this man, look, he's with sinners. He's eating with them. And on a bad day, you can look at your own life here and go, man, I've done that too. There's been people in my life that I look at and I go, and in my head, I may not say it verbally, but in my head I go, those people. And I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that for whatever reason I've gotten to that point where I see other people as those people. I mean, that's what you have to feel here. That's what you have to feel and see in Christ is that he is doing the unordinary. He's stepping out of cultural paradigms and he's doing things that were just like, what? Who is this guy? They knew him to be a rabbi. That was one of his titles. He was a teacher of the law and respected amongst these people. And in the law, it said, you don't even eat with these people. You don't even live with them. You don't share community with them. You just kick them out of your presence because they will taint that which is holy. They will mar the image of the godly. And Jesus is accepting them and having fellowship with them and sitting right with them. I mean, put the labels on whatever you want today, those people, be it tattoos, be it the way they wear their hair, be it smoking, be it sexual orientation, whatever you want to put in there, be it language, be it movies that you watch, be it books that you read, just feel out there. We all have those categories. It's like, I'll accept this much, but way out here, that's unacceptable for me. It's just, I'm not going to go there. You have to remember, part of that is good. Part of the heart there in the law was to, I don't want to mess up what God has given, and probably started there innocently, but over time became pious and separatist and prideful, and now it became a personal thing. When it was originally intended to be a holy thing, it became a personal thing for these people. And so you see two camps immediately. You see tax collectors and sinners. varsity and JV centers, and you see these Pharisees and scribes. And Jesus is teaching in different ways, profound ways. You know, a parable is a truth thrown alongside. It's usually meant to shock, especially the religious conservative, to go, what did he just say? To kind of get them to think outside the box because they're so oriented towards one logical expression, one mindset, and Jesus just turns that upside down. That's what these stories are meant to do, and they carry context. These people would understand what he's about to do in sharing these stories. Let's look at the first one, verse 3. So he told them this parable. I just love that about Jesus, too. Just sit down at a table. He's like, let me share with you. You ever met a good storyteller? And it's like you're drawn in, be it at a campfire, a table, whether it's grandpa sitting on his couch. You just start sharing. You're just like, tell me more. And you lean in, you look. I bet you that's what it was like. That the master teacher here begins to share a story. And they're just leaning in. Remember, these people are drawing near to him. He's no longer penetrating their kind of circles and saying, look who I am. You don't believe me? Watch this. Dead guy, raise up. Right? He's now having them come to him and at times saying, I got to distance myself and go pray. I'll be back. But this is one of those times that they've come together and they're sharing a meal. And I went into one of these houses in Israel. It's not a very big house. If he was eating at a table, and I mean, everybody would be packed in there. There was a group of probably 20 of us that were trying to walk through a model house in first century Jerusalem, and we couldn't all be in there at once. And I'm not a huge guy. I kind of had to duck down and go in there, you know, dirt floors and everything. Think of a big-sized parking stall and then put four walls and a dirt roof on it. That's kind of what we're talking about. So these people are probably crammed in, looking in windows, trying to hear outside over somebody's shoulder, and he begins to tell them a story, parable. He says this, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. These tax collectors and sinners would have understood this. Businessmen. He would understand, though the word shepherd's not mentioned, it's implied that there's a shepherd with a flock. 100 sheep wouldn't have been a large business. Wouldn't have been a really small business. It would have been moderate, like a medium-sized business, right? And it had some influence. Think of like a used car lot. I guess it's not a dealership, but it's not some guy's car in his driveway. It's more than that. Like, that's what this is. So it was probably valuable monetarily. And it says that one of them's lost and wanders, which sheep normally do. They're just kind of ignorant animals. I mean, you don't ever praise someone, you're as smart as a sheep. You just don't say that, right? Because if you spend any time around them, they're just kind of dirty, and they walk around awkward, and they make noises, and they can't take care of themselves, and they walk into barbed wire fences, and they smell, and they're kind of fluffy, but kind of not. We picture, you know, like flannel graph, white sheep floating around. It's like, no, they're not really that. But they know their shepherd. In Israel, we were out walking around and went to a shepherd's cave and kind of saw what it was like, and there was a real shepherd with a real flock of sheep, and we got to see it. Now, he didn't have a headdress on, right, and long flowing robes. He had jeans and a rock and roll t-shirt, and he was a Middle Eastern, probably teenager, but he had a staff, which was cool, and he did these real weird sounds and noises, and woo-woo, you know, and he'd do all these things, and you're just like, you're kind of listening to him, and trying to imitate the sound yourself, but when he would do certain things, sheep would do certain things. They would move right, they'd move left, they'd come back. And he's just sitting here on a rock with his staff, and he's making those noises, and he's like remote control sheep. It was just awesome. And the idea is if one went away, that he would probably pin them up at night and then go after that, because he knows that a wandering sheep is totally helpless. A shepherd knows that a sheep has no chance by itself out in the wilderness. Wolves are going to get it. It's going to fall off a cliff. It's going to walk into a river and think it's a drink and get carried away. It's going to have some disease. It's going to get cut or something. It just knows that it's over. And for a small business, per se, it was money. So you see this person leave and go get it. And there you got to remember these tax collectors and sinners are thinking, they go, yeah, of course he would go get it. It's a part of who he is. And shepherds really didn't roll with people. They were kind of nomads, just weird people, like outside the land, live on the land kind of deal. And you thought, so they would know that too, and they would understand this. And he goes and he finds it. He lays it on his shoulders. So you said that you get a tenderness here of the shepherd, that you pick the sheep up and you put it over your shoulders and you hold on to its feet. That's the best way to carry it because they're hefty animals. They do one thing well, I guess, and eat. They eat whatever's in front of them, so hopefully you put them in places they can feed well. But there's a tenderness, and he puts it on, he takes it back, and look at the reaction here. He comes home, he calls together his friends. That word there, he calls together, that phrase has the idea of like a formal party. Like comes home, sends out a little Evite, says, come, I found my sheep. And his friends and neighbors come. And he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And then Jesus does what Jesus does masterfully as a storyteller. He twists it. And he brings a bigger, deeper truth. See, right now they're with him. They're going, I get it. I see the sheep in my head. I see him wandering off. I see the sheep that's out there trying to do its own thing, making weird noises, eating thorns, you know, thinking he can jump a cliff or whatever. It's like, I get it. And he says, even just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Remember who's there? Tax collector sinners, varsity, JV. Who else is there? The Pharisees and the scribes. They know exactly what's happening. Both crowds know who Jesus is teaching to. And if these Pharisees and scribes were grumbling now, what do you think their boiling point is inside? It's growing. I mean, their view of God is you obey. If you would just clean up, tax collector sinners, if you would just do these things, become circumcised, obey the law of God, then we will welcome you into our fellowship. I mean, can you feel that in religion today when we talk to those people? Man, if you'll just go get those tattoos removed and take that piercing out of your nose because it's gross. And what happens when you get a sinus infection? That's doubly gross. And if you'll just do that and you'll stop looking at porn and you'll treat your wife well, you come in, then we'll accept you. Then you can come to church. I mean, that's a real reality that we face today. And Jesus is turning a parable here on them going, I tell you what, heavens rejoice over one sinner who responds to the shepherd, hears his voice, comes back, finds salvation in Jesus. There's rejoicing in the heaven, the 99 righteous ones who say, I don't need to repent. Remember, Jeff did a good job a few weeks ago raising the importance of us smelling our sin for what it really is and dealing with it. It's a heavy thing that we need to deal with and be honest about. But the piety and righteousness come and say, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that person. If you've ever thought that or said that to yourself, just do a good spiritual time out and go, stop it. Because we all need a shepherd. We all need to be stirred to be reminded of what we were saved from. We've all been lost at some point. I mean, over the years for me, I became a Christian when I was 13. Well, that's a number of years now that I've been a follower of Christ. And I think one of the downfalls for following Christ or potential downfalls for following Christ for a long time is you begin to forget what you were like before him, before a relationship with him. And I remember needing a Savior and feeling lost and not knowing what to do and loving everything else besides Jesus. And God kind of put the smack down on me, said, you need me. And I put my faith in Christ. And I failed to remember that for those people that I walk and do life with, that I live next door to, that I see in the cubicle in the office. Because time and pride have settled in, and I'd rather be righteous than concerned for the loss. But Jesus is reframing their mindsets, all of them, Pharisees, scribes, tax collectors, sinners. He's reframing that. What he's doing in this parable, remember, it's to come alongside a truth. The truth is that God passionately pursues us. He pursues his sheep. Isaiah 53:6 says, we like sheep, every one of us have gone astray, each to our own way. That we'll go and do our own thing and we wander off. For some of you, you've been wandering for a long time. And you are far from the flock and it's hard to hear the shepherd's voice. For some of you, you're just maybe starting to wander and you need a quick nudge. Hey, don't go that way. Trouble. You're in danger. We've all wandered, and Jesus is reframing that. He's saying the joy that comes from the passionate pursuit, that not only does God go after that one sinner, he rejoices. That's a characteristic of God. That's good news, that God not only goes after lost people, but when they find him, he rejoices and celebrates. You'll see a new dynamic to that in the lost coin, but we need to know that. See, I think that distance had been drawn between the Pharisees and the scribes, that they didn't think God was emotional and cared about them. God was just holy, and don't make it matter, he will zap you with his lightning bolt. And Jesus is saying, since he is God, it's like God rejoices. God gets happy. He shouts. The heavens rejoice. Like stadiums rejoice for a guy catching a pigskin in an end zone. 70,000 people go crazy. What do the heavens rejoicing look like when one sinner says, no, I'm going to turn from that lifestyle, I'm going to turn from that thing, and I'm going to follow Christ? The heavens rejoice. Look at the next parable. He goes on to say, let me tell you the different way. Like, if you didn't get it that way, if you're not a businessman or understand shepherd or sheep, let me tell you something else. Or what woman, verse 8. Whoa. This would have upset people. What? He's talking about women? Women, Jesus, women, you don't understand. Women just, they're kind of over here and they do the thing. Yet this Savior, this person of God, talks about women. He has a lot of respect for women. A lot of women follow him. He empowers women to do things. You see more women faithful than men sometimes in New Testament. Women that wash his feet with their tears and with their hair. That's profound. And we need to understand there's a special place in Jesus' heart for the woman. Having 10 silver coins, drachmas is the term there. If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice for me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Jeremiah, a historian, writes of first century Jerusalem, and that these 10 coins may have very well been like a wedding gift. A drachma, a coin, was a day's wages. So 10 of them would have been 10 days' wages. If there is a parallel, give or take, here in our side, it's $100-ish. But as a wedding gift, it would kind of remind them of the price of this experience that they came to. And sometimes the women would wear it on their head or around their neck, but they would hang on to it as a keepsake. God forbid something to ever happen. They would at least have 10 days of money that they could spread out. It wasn't a lot, and says that she was probably married to a not so much a guy who had a lot, you know. So there's a sense of kind of needy and poor in this too, but it's important, symbolic. And one of those coins falls off. And look what she does. She grabs a lamp, which would have been a little clay oil lamp, so not a lot of light. And remember, this car stall, four walls and a dirt roof. She grabs this little lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. One characteristic of this woman is she reorients her priorities. I've lost this thing. I've got to go for it. Which says something about God and how he reorients his priorities. That he's not up there kicking it back in his lazy boy and saying, everybody's doing pretty good. Nobody's really sinning that bad. No, he reoriented his priorities and said, this world's going to hell literally and I'm going to do something about it. Jesus, go. Jesus, go as man. Jesus, go as man God that's going to have a perfect life. You're going to be hated for it that you're part of me and who I am. That you're my son. And so he radically reorients his life and focus first, and he goes and he searches diligently. That coin couldn't have found itself, flipped itself back on the necklace. It couldn't have done that. She goes and she looks for it. Dirt floors, rocks. I mean, it's not real clean. You know, it would have been different. So she's looking for it. She finds it. She does the same thing. Rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, we Christians have a crazy thing of scripture memory that we twist things sometimes and just say big ideas. This is one of those things that if we're not careful, we speak to people that's not quite true. We usually say this, like, man, angels rejoice when one sinner repents. Is that what it says? Take a look with me again. So I tell you, there is joy before the angels. Maybe your Bible says in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. That means the angels are surprised by joy. It's in their presence. It's as if somebody goes, woohoo! Who do you think that person is? It's God. God celebrates that, and the angels are like, whoa! He gets fired up about that. That's the kind of mentality. And what you see is that God gets very excited about that. He loves it when someone turns from their wicked ways and pursues him. He rejoices. That's a characteristic of who he is. We have to understand that and feel that. You see, these two parables are lost things, lost sheep and lost coins. And Jesus is trying to help them understand God cares about those that are lost. Remember, he's having fellowship. He's having a meal with those people. He says, I care about you. I care about you. And I wouldn't have a meal with you if I didn't believe it. I wouldn't spend time with you if I didn't believe it. I wouldn't upset the religious conservatives, those people that say you have to earn your way to God. I want you for you. Now, the great news is that he just didn't say, hey, just come as you are and there's no requirements. Everybody gets in. If you'll just high-five me, acknowledge that I'm Jesus, it's fine. No, what does he say in the Gospels? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Was Jesus exclusive? You better believe it. But he cares about them, to go to them, so much so that he has effect on life that they come to where he is and they want to be a part of his life. Is your life modeled that way? When's the last time you had a conversation with somebody far from the Lord? Hopefully it's been like a day, a couple days, maybe even a week. But if you can't remember, there may be a sense that you have those people mentality and you don't go where Jesus wants to go. And you've forgotten the smell of your own sin and you don't want to enter into that because you're comfortable. I've been there before. I know that. I was talking with a mom this week whose daughter has had an amazing life of struggle with certain things, up and down, up and down. She came in and she's like, I just want you to know, I had this opportunity to go visit my daughter again. And she's now living at this place, working through some things, and there's lots of people there doing the same things. And I didn't know why I needed to go. I wanted to go be with my daughter because I love her and I love Christ. And I just want her to know that I love her and I'm going to be there. So I went there and they went to a punk rock concert in LA. Like screamo, like guys hurting their voice screamo, you know, and just fill in what you think that environment looks like. She's like, so I went. Here's this mom of some 20-year-old girl that's going to a punk rock concert. She's like, I just went. And me and another mom are in the back, and we're just observing, and I stayed up way too late. They got going at 10:45, where I'm usually had 2 hours of sleep by then. And she's just there with her daughter and with these people that are in this home living together, working through issues in their life that are very real. And through that weekend, the last day she was there, one of the guys in the home came up to her and says, this mom goes, hey, I'm going to go down to the beach and walk around. He's like, hey, I'll show you where it is. So they start walking together down to the beach. And this guy just starts peppering questions about God and who he is and how he hates the church and fundamentalists. And she's sitting there going, well, I guess you would consider me a fundamentalist because I believe the Bible's without error. I believe God is who he said he was. And I believe his son Jesus came and died for me and died for you. And it wasn't a light bulb. It wasn't a salvific moment for this one. But lights came on and conversation happened because she had earned the right to speak into his life by doing things that were not natural to her, not comfortable for her, and way out of her comfort zone. I mean, those kind of things need to be modeled in our life. Not to just say, I show up and go do these things. Why do we do that? We have to answer that. Why did she go to the concert? Because there was something bigger that she was moving towards. Why do we engage with the lost world? Because we remember that we were lost and God pursued us like that shepherd went after the sheep. And God picked us up because we were too stupid sheep to do that on ourselves. And he took us back and took care of us. And we go into a lost world because that's what we've been called to do. To be reconcilers of people to Jesus Christ. That when God stirs in our life and change our dead heart, dead men don't wake themselves up, God does. But he says, I'm going to use you by grace to go and do that very same thing. Welcome to what we get to do until he takes us home or he comes back to get us. It's living on mission. It's living on point. It's living with a purpose, something bigger than ourselves. And we realize every day that we wake up, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have any good thing in me except for Christ. And I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to flee sin, and I'm going to put my hope in him. And what comes my way, I will trust in God. And he uses us to do things like that. And at moments, lost people come to him like we were once lost, and they come to him. And they see Jesus for who he was, and they love him, and they enter into fellowship with him. And they have a life with him forever. Do you realize that heaven is not just going to be a cool place where we get to play golf all the time and have food and never get sick and perfect bodies and get to hang out with Peter? We get Jesus. We get God. We get to spend time with the creator of the universe, the creator of you and me forever, worshiping him, serving him forever. That's the kind of good news this Bible talks about in the gospel. Gospel literally means good news that'll say, you know what? I'll go towards hell with a water pistol because it's worth it. And those people are worth it. And my family members are worth it. And that neighbor's worth it. And that coworker's worth it. I'll go. In the name of love with grace, I will not be pious, I will not be proud, I will go. That's characteristic of who God is here. He's pursuing you passionately, all of us. He cares about us. He desires none of us to perish, says Scripture. And he rejoices when that person's found. He celebrates it. He's happy. He gets excited. He throws a party to say, look, who's lost is now found. So should we. We talk about Jesus week in and week out. He is the sum and substance of the Scriptures. You can find him from Genesis to Revelation. All our hope as a church is in him. All our focus on what he's doing as the chief shepherd of the church, and in our hearts as new creations, we're becoming more like him. When we get new hearts in Jesus, more of Jesus comes out of us, and things that are of the old nature go away and get pushed aside, and we look and smell and breathe and taste and live and love just like Jesus. And we need to model this. And maybe some of you are sheep. Sheep who have been away from God forever. And today you hear that whisper like Elijah heard. It's not in a thundering wind or a fire or earthquake. It's in a whisper of, I know you. I love you. I've been here the whole time. I'm pursuing you. I sent my son for you. And though you hear the gospel week in and week out, this is a moment as a pastor, as a man, as a church member, I say, would you consider returning to the shepherd? Would you turn from your lostness? Would you hear the voice of God? Would you see the Savior who lived a perfect life, who went to a cross for you and me and paid a penalty that we could never pay ourselves? Religion will always ask you to do more, to go places, to do these things, to pray this many times a day, to rid your life of this, and then welcomed in. Christianity is the exact opposite. You can't do anything. It's only by grace that I come to you, and grace that you have new life. If you believe in Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, you can have new life, new hope in him. If you're that sheep, can I push you to talk to somebody? Grab your spouse. Grab your life group leader. Grab somebody at your table. Grab somebody in the seat next to you and say, what must I do to believe? Will you put your faith in Christ? Would you do that today? For those of us that maybe have faith in Christ, but we've wandered a little bit and we feel distant, would we simply stop and hear the shepherd's voice in return and come back into fellowship, come back into restoration, turn from our evil ways? Can we be that kind of people that are broken? We would have never called this church the Well if Jesus didn't model this, because Jesus gracefully went to a woman and gave her grace and truth and said, you really can't do anything. I'm the Savior. And she saw him for who he was. He raised dead men to life. He asked fishermen to follow him and turned them into preachers that changed the world. He spent a majority of his time with 12 men, three in particular, that changed the axis of history. They all died gruesome deaths because of persecution, but they did it with joy, because they recognized the same joy has, that their life was worth giving, their life was worth serving others and giving it away, so that people could be restored to God. Don't waste this opportunity. Don't waste this moment to respond to the shepherd's voice. Let's pray together. Father, we need you. We have been wandering for far too long. We confess that we have nothing to offer, no good deeds, no good attendance, no right words, no good actions. We are simply dead in our sin, but you come by your grace and give life and hope, and you stir in us. You initiate first in us. We want to be a people who accept that, who believe the reality of Jesus coming and living and dying and raising again. Would you draw us back into fellowship? May we be restored and reconciled to you with a bright future, a new hope and a new heart, renewed to redeem a lost world. Give us the courage and confidence to respond accordingly. In Christ's name. Amen.